Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
How many of you grew up in the Catholic Church? And of course, if you grew up in the Catholic Church, you would say the Hail Mary, right? And in the Hail Mary, there's a reference to the Mother of God. So this became a huge debate in church history. Is Mary the Mother of God, or is she the mother of the human person, Jesus?
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the Gospel of Luke. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 80. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
Luke chapter 1. So some of you might remember that we kind of did an overview of the period of time between the last Old Testament prophet and the beginning of the gospel. And we saw how much things had changed in the land during that 400 plus year period of time. And so we saw how just after century upon century upon century of silence, really, although God was working, obviously, but the prophetic word was non-existent. As a matter of fact, even the Jewish rabbis to this very day, they would say that at that end of that period, the heavenly voice ceased. Now, for them, of course, they don't have a point where that heavenly voice has reengaged because they reject the revelation of the New Testament. So as far as the rabbis are concerned, basically God has been silent since the time of Malachi. But of course, we know that that is not the case. So we know that God breaks back into history, and we saw how that began, first of all, with this priest Zacharias, and as he's going in to do his service, how he's met by the angel Gabriel, and Gabriel informs him that he and his wife, even though they're elderly, they're going to have a child. And this child is going to pave the way for another child that will come, who will be the Messiah. And so we left off with the angel Gabriel having gone to Nazareth and appeared to this young woman named Mary, who we said was probably about 15 years old. And the angel revealed to her that she was basically to be the mother of the long-awaited Messiah. And so right at the end there, Gabriel informed her that her relative, Elizabeth, was pregnant. And so as we pick up Mary having accepted the call of God upon her life, Mary is now going to make the journey from Nazareth to Judea to visit her relative Elizabeth. So that's where we pick up in verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. So like I said, she's probably 15 years old. You know, there's obviously questions like, well, you know, how did she get there? Did she go alone? Did she walk? Did she go in a caravan? I think we could assume she probably went with people who were traveling, maybe people that she even knew. It's a little bit hard to imagine her by herself taking that journey. That would be quite a journey. But however it was that she traveled, she went to the home of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." So now, as far as we know, there's not been necessarily any communication between them. So Mary's informed by the angel that Elizabeth is going to have a child. Had Mary heard that over the past 6 months? Perhaps she had. But it's pretty certain that Elizabeth had not heard about Mary. Because this at this point, Mary would have just been pregnant supernaturally. So there would have been no outward indication that she was pregnant. And, I mean, who knows what was even going on in her body at the time. Maybe some changes were beginning to take place, or who knows what was going on in her mind. Maybe she was just like, did that really happen? So it's fascinating to me as she comes to the home of Elizabeth. Elizabeth greets her in this fashion. And notice once again, we have a reference to being filled with the Spirit. So we pointed that out last time. So Luke is the his gospel, and then subsequently the book of Acts is about the ministry of the Spirit. So Luke is already, this is the third time that he's mentioned the involvement of the Holy Spirit. And so Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and she proclaims in this loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." So you can just imagine Mary's response to this. This is a prophetic moment, in other words. So all of a sudden, she's like everything that's happened to her that only she knows about is now being brought to the surface. And so Elizabeth then says, "But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her." So it's like God uses Elizabeth to confirm to Mary all that she has experienced, that it really was indeed just as it had been told her. And so blessed is she who believed that the Lord would fulfill his word. Now, Elizabeth says, she says, "Blessed are you among women." And then she says, "Blessed is the child you will bear." And then she refers here to, "Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" So we've kind of talked about this as we've gone through our different teachings, but the word Lord in the New Testament is the Greek word kurios, and this is the word that the Old Testament would use. In the Greek version, the Old Testament would use this word kurios to translate the name Yahweh. So in all the places in the Old Testament where you have the name Yahweh, in our English Bibles, it's normally Lord spelled with all capitals, signifying the name, versus the title, which is Lord with capital and then smaller case letters, which is another Hebrew word, Adonai, which means ruler. But the all capitalized word is the name, Yahweh. So when you come to the New Testament takes from the Septuagint and translates the word Yahweh, or the name, as Kurios. Now, there was a big debate in church history, in the early centuries of church history, about the nature of Christ. And there was the idea that he was Theotokos, or not that he was Theotokos, that Mary was Theotokos, which means the God-bearer. So how many of you grew up in the Catholic Church? And of course, if you grew up in the Catholic Church, you would say the Hail Mary, right? And in the Hail Mary, there's a reference to the Mother of God. So this became a huge debate in church history. Is Mary the Mother of God, or is she the mother of the human person, Jesus? But what this debate came down to was really the nature of Christ. Is Christ one person with two natures, or is he God and man distinct from each other? And so this was a huge debate, and the Orthodox position came down that he is one person with two natures, which then would agree with the Theotokos that Mary is the Mother of God, because you can't separate, even though in our minds we might try to separate, you cannot separate the humanity and the deity of Jesus. It doesn't work that way. He is both simultaneously. So when Elizabeth says, How is it that I'm so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? She's actually expressing that very thing, that the mother of my Lord, meaning the God of Israel, how is it that I'm so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And so for Mary, now, like I said, all of this that the angel has told her is now being confirmed. And so Mary then burst forth in praise, and she said, my soul glorifies the Lord, or my soul magnifies the Lord. This song, if you will, that Mary's going to now express is commonly called the Magnificat. And it's called the Magnificat because Magnificat is the Latin for magnify. And the word here in the Greek, my soul glorifies or magnifies the Lord, either one. So it's called the Magnificat often. And even in many Bibles, it will have that as a heading. This has been spoken about, written about, sung about. Bach did one of his pieces on the Magnificat. So this is Mary, this is this young woman now expressing her praise to the Lord as this confirmation is given to her about all that she has been told. Now, if you have read 1 Samuel chapter 2, we have there Hannah's expression of praise when it's revealed to her that she's going to be able to have a child, which she hasn't been able to have a child, but God blesses her, she has a child, and then she expresses similarly to what Mary expresses here. So if you go back and you read what Hannah said and then compare it with what Mary said, there are some similarities. Point being that, you know, Mary undoubtedly has these things in her mind. And as we see, as we go through this Magnificat, or this song of praise here, we're going to see that Mary was a young woman whose mind was filled with the things of the Spirit. Her mind was filled with Scripture. And the interesting thing about that is that in those days, it wasn't that common for women to be immersed in Scripture. It was something that the men, of course, did. But it wasn't the priority for the women to be immersed in Scripture, but the women would attend the synagogue services like everybody else. And Mary was apparently quite attentive to those things that were being spoken, because everything that she says in this sort of song of hers, it's all connecting back to what the Scriptures had said. So, my soul glorifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. This is almost word for word what Hannah said right here, but then it changes. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. It's pretty fascinating to think. Here's a 15-year-old girl who's saying, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. And here we are, many, many, many generations from her, and we would agree she is blessed. Now, we do know, especially those of us that had a Catholic background, that in the Catholic Church, that's been exaggerated and distorted and taken to a level that it was never intended to go to. But in like a reaction to the Catholic excessive ideas about Mary, it's almost like the Protestant Church kind of went the other direction and just completely ignored her and downplayed the significance of her person. And so that's a mistake as well. So she was right. From this point forward, all generations will call me blessed. And so, I mean, she is blessed. She's the mother of the Savior. She's a blessed woman indeed. And so she goes on, she says, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. Now, as Mary expresses these things, she's going to be, on one level, she's expressing what God has done for her, but she's also obviously speaking on behalf of the people of God. And it's interesting, too, that we'll notice that she's speaking in the past tense when it comes to the things that the Lord has done, even though they have yet to be fulfilled. But her faith is so fixed that she can say with certainty, the kind of certainty that says it's already happened, that the promises of God, all the promises of God that are wrapped up in the Messiah, are as good as fulfilled now that God has fulfilled the promise of sending him into the world. And so she goes on and she says, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm, scattered those who were proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. So, notice what she's describing here. She's describing basically the overthrowing of kingdoms. That's pretty fascinating, again, when you think of this young woman. So she has assimilated all of the significance of the messianic person. This is what he is going to do. And of course, she was saying that in a context of oppression, as we know and as we saw last time, how the Jewish people were under the thumb of the Romans at the time. But the promise of a toppling of the powers that be was not just for that time, or not even primarily for that time, but ultimately for all time, at the end of time. You know, you think of how history has been a series of empires that rise to power and dominate and most of the time oppress people and so forth. And they go on and they appear to be invincible. They appear that they are going to just go on and on endlessly. But inevitably, they all fall. And that will continue to be the case until there is a final empire that rises that is the most oppressive and godless empire of all, that I would imagine is going to look invincible. It's going to look like it's going to go on endlessly, but it will be brought down. And that's what is included in Mary's word here. And it's all, she says, the promises that God gave to Abraham and his descendants. Remember the promise that God gave to Abraham, that he would be the one through whom the whole world would be blessed. God called him, as we know, he called him out of his country, away from his family, to go to a place God said that I will show you and I will bless you and I will make you a blessing, and in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And that promise is still good today. And of course, Jesus is that seed of Abraham, and he has blessed all of those who have put their trust in him, but his blessing is going to extend, as we know, to the entire planet when he returns in fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham.
Now, let's join Pastor Brian in the studio as he shares about this month's resource from Back to Basics.
Hi, Pastor Brian here, and it is almost Christmas. And, of course, this is a time of year when everybody is aware of this holiday. They're hearing Christmas music as they're out shopping, and yet not everyone knows what Christmas is truly all about. So we have a great offer for you for this month. It's a small book, and it's entitled, Is Christmas Unbelievable? It's written by Rebecca McLaughlin, who is an excellent writer and has so many good things to say here. Really a great little book to give to a friend, a neighbor, a family member at this time of the year. So I would encourage you to pick up your copy of Is Christmas Unbelievable by Rebecca McLaughlin.
Again, this month's resource is a book titled, Is Christmas Unbelievable? Four Questions Everyone Should Ask About the World's Most Famous Story by Rebecca McLaughlin. You can order the book, Is Christmas Unbelievable? By going to our website, backtobasicsradio.com. Scroll down until you see the photo of it, and then click on the donate button. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you the book, Is Christmas Unbelievable? 4 questions everyone should ask about the world's most famous story by Rebecca McLaughlin to help equip you to defend the faith. It's our way of saying thank you for your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the Gospel of Luke. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.